Good morning. Super excited to see everyone this morning. Whoever said that, good morning to you too, right? So excited to have, Jimmy, you got some competition now, man. Get super excited to have everyone with us. I pray that your time this morning went well. I pray that your time in your small group study went well as you learned about God and His love and what He desires for you. We are excited again to see everyone. If you've got your bulletin, we'll crack your bulletin open there. We've got a couple things that I want to point out to you. You've already had this marked on your calendar for a while, so I already know you've got it marked off, so we're expecting to see you tonight. But tonight is our fellowship meal, starting at 6 p.m. We're going to have a time of testimony, right? The theme is overcoming the problem of sin in our life and the freedom that offers in that. So the goal is to have everyone bring their freedom favorites, the food you love most. We'll have a time of testimony and have a time of fellowship, and we're looking forward to that. And so before I forget, Ben, I'm not going to leave you hanging. Before I forget, after church, if some of you all would help us set up some tables and chairs, we would be much appreciated of that. So after church, we'll set up some tables and chairs. The party committee will be very thankful for that, right? Also, tonight, just a real quick reminder, we're pausing on our Book of Romans study tonight, right, because we want to give everyone time to get their food ready and get everything set up, so we won't have our study tonight, but we'll be back in action next week as we continue our walk through Romans. I'm going to assume choir practice is off tonight also. Unfortunately, some sickness has hit Raphael and Ruby's family, so I'm going to assume that's canceled as well. But the 9th, that's Monday, volleyball 6:30, got any questions, talk to Bobby. March 13th, men's night. More information coming about that. We'll get that figured out and get that out there to you. March 29th, you've already got your calendars marked for this. Right? The kids are going to prepare a shadow drama for us to get us ready for Resurrection Sunday starting at 6 p.m. It's going to be another time of fellowship that night. So bring a lot of food because we expect there to be a lot of people here to join with us in that. So we're excited about that. Update there, April 5th, that is Resurrection Sunday. Sunrise service will be at 8:30. We should really call that sunrose service because the sun will already be up at that point. But 8:30, we'll have a time of fellowship and have a little scripture reading, and then we'll join together for some donuts and some milk and juice. And then after our regular corporate service there, our Easter egg hunt will happen. Right, the goal is 1,500 eggs. The basket's already filling up out there. I saw it this morning. So continue to help us out with that. We would appreciate that. And then also, you guys see, Annie Armstrong is still with us. We're still in the middle of our Annie Armstrong Easter offering. And so you got the pamphlet last week for the week of prayer, and I'm confident you've been praying about that. And then Steve has another video for us to watch today to let us know what's going on.
I think there's a perception that college students are closed off to the gospel. But when I talk to students, they're just looking for meaning and something to live for, and it's like, we have it. I'm Jordan Adams. I'm a church planner who planted a church in West Lafayette, Indiana, trying to reach Purdue University. There is rapid growth that is happening as far as just college students coming to hear the gospel. And it's because the way they live life, they're going to classes together, they live together, and so the gospel spreads like crazy through these friend groups.
I'm Erin.
And I'm Ellie, and we're sophomores at Purdue University. We met the first day of college. She was my roommate, she was my random roommate. And church has been a big deal for me my whole life.
But I wasn't really into church at all.
So the way that she got invited to church, it was really beautiful, honestly.
You were like, it'll be fun. And then I remember the first worship, Jordan was speaking, and I learned that Jesus was like an actual person, that he knew exactly who I was, and like, I learned that he loved me for who I was, even though everything was broken about me.
It's just really great to watch entire friend groups be changed by Jesus. And now we have more and more college students that are graduating and just going, where's the next church plant? That's where I'm moving. This is the mission of my life. So yeah, it has been more than I imagined, and I imagined quite a bit, but I didn't see this. A movement of the gospel in our country that will change our country through college students.
So that's just another example of where some of the funds that you guys lovingly gave previously to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, to give you an idea of where they go. It's a great ministry that we support. And I would just encourage you to continue to pray and to think about how you would come alongside this season and how you would help support missionaries inside of the United States of sharing the gospel to a lost world. And the amazing thing is, man, you get to be a part of that. And so you see that church there at Purdue, and on some level, you were a part of that, right, through your giving. And it's a very good thing. That's what we're called to do, to take the gospel to the nations, all right? I do believe we have some birthdays and anniversary to celebrate. Ben's birthday, there we go. Very good. And now Richard and Marla's anniversary. Let me just tell you, Richard looks overjoyed that he's on the screen right now. And I will say this, Richard, they loved you so much. Two different people sent in pictures of you and your bride there. So that's a great thing. We have, I believe, joining us online is we have Michelle's birthday is today. And again, we talk about that every week. We're so blessed to be a family. We're so blessed to celebrate these milestones for one another. And again, we just want to continue doing this together, not because we have to, not because we feel obligated, but because we're a family and we love one another and we want to do these things. And that's a wonderful thing. I'm so thankful to have that here at Dallasburg, and I pray that that continues. But what we're going to do right now is I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to jump into some worship led by JT, so we're excited about that. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for the multitude of blessings that you show us on a daily basis. Lord, we just pray that you continue to open our eyes to those blessings. Lord, we thank you for our small group studies. We thank you for the leaders in those classes as they prepare lessons to come together and to proclaim the gospel, and we can grow in our understanding of who you are and what you desire for us. And Lord, we pray for us right now as we come through this wonderful time of worship where we can lift our voices to sing and to worship you. Lord, we just pray that we're able to set aside the distractions of today, the distractions of tomorrow, and to truly focus on the only thing in our lives worthy of our worship, and that's you. So Lord, we thank you for this very precious time you give us. And Lord, let us be present in this moment and be focused upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. Would y'all stand with me as we sing? Mine are days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with him. Yet I look for worldly treasure and forsake the King of Kings. But mine is hope in my Redeemer. Though I fall, his love is sure. For Christ has paid my every failing. I am his forever. Mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel, where I see no earthly good. But mine is peace that is from heaven, and the strength in times of need. I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes his work in me. Mm-hmm. Mine are days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way. One with Christ I will encounter, harm and hatred for his name. But mine is armor for this battle, strong enough to last the war. And he has said he will deliver safely to the golden shore. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure, Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. Mine are keys now, O my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure, Christ is mine forevermore. Where my heart has found its treasure, Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me, through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled, suffered for my pardon, and he
was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus, now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 65, verses 5 through 7. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness. O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, and one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples.
My soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. And On that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship your holy name. I worship your holy name. I worship your holy name. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. It white as snow. Whereby thy grace and claim, I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Thank you, and you may be seated.
Psalm 65 through 8. So that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy.
Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for all the blessings that you give us. God, we thank you for this time that we can come and we can worship you and lift up praises to you. God, we also pray that you bless this time of our offering, that we will be cheerful givers, and that you will bless that to the ongoing of your kingdom. God, we pray for Michael as he brings their message this morning. God, just give us open hearts to hear what you have to say through him. God, we love you and we praise you, and it's in your name. Amen. Amen.
All right, our kids are heading off to children's church. There they go. For those of you that are staying, go ahead and start turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. When you talk to sociologists and the people who kind of study relationships and how we interact, they've kind of deemed the current era that we live in right now is known as the disposable era, right? And there's a lot of research that goes into this, and you know, one of the main realities is that in the not too distant past, many of your all's lifetimes, including my lifetime, I can remember when more things were made of metal, glass, and wood than they were of plastic, right? And so a little bit after World War II, post-World War II, the invention of plastics kind of took off, and more things were being made of plastic, right? Even to the point that, you know, I probably spend 50-50 of my time eating off plastic utensils versus metal utensils. And that just plastic has kind of taken over. Plastic also lended themselves to mass production. I don't know if you guys have ever been into a factory. I find that very interesting, and people, how they make stuff. And you can take, we can make molds. And when you have a mold and you put plastic in it, you can churn stuff out like a crazy speed, right? And so gradually over time, the cultural mindset has shifted away from maintaining and keeping and has moved towards replacement. It's kind of interesting. At one point, marketing was focused on this, and in the 60s and 70s, and some of y'all, I'm a kid of the 70s, and so I don't remember this, but it was happening when I was a kid, is they marketed like, hey, this is throwaway living. This is better, right? You don't have to keep stuff. You don't have to clean it. No washing required. Use it once, throw it away, and move on. Right, use it once and toss it. And so disposable became modern and clean, efficient and desirable. Some of you remember when your shoes messed up, you actually took your shoes and got them fixed, right? Some of you remember that when your TV broke, you went to Owington and you took it and they fixed your TV and you brought it back home like, oh, we can watch TV again. Now, good luck trying to find someone to fix your TV, right? You just go to Walmart and you buy another one and you throw it away, right? Or if you're like me, you shoot it a couple times and then you throw it away, right? Because it's fun to shoot stuff, right? But the problem is, you know, when we think of cultural mindsets, they never stay just in with the consumer. They never stay there. They slowly but surely begin to leech their way into society. And one of the things that's kind of happened with this is that marriages have become disposable as well, right? And so instead of trying to persevere, right, the cultural instinct has become to replace it, right? Instead of the covenant, and we'll discuss that today, instead of the covenant nature of marriage, the culture prefers convenience, right? And I don't like this, so I can just find another spouse. And instead of restoration, the culture oftentimes chooses separation, right? And so this is exactly what's kind of going on in Matthew chapter 19 that Jesus is addressing here. And there is, the context here is really interesting, is because we just finished up Matthew 18, and that was basically, all of 18 was basically one sermon, you know, a discourse is what theologians would call it. It's one giant discourse where Jesus is teaching the disciples, the 12, he's teaching them how to handle life when I go home to be with the Father. How are you guys going to set up a church? How are you guys going to get along with one another? And so we had a very intimate couple weeks there in Matthew 18, but Matthew 19 really shifts gears, right? Jesus leaves Galilee, so his Galilean ministry wraps up last week, and he begins his march towards Jerusalem, right? And so he leaves the Galilean area and he heads towards Jerusalem. And while he's doing that, he begins to encounter more people because he crosses the Jordan. He ends up in this little area known as Perea, which is east of the Jordan, and he slowly moves south towards Jerusalem, what we'll celebrate on Resurrection Sunday as he heads the cross for us. Right? And so this is a transition today where Jesus goes from more of a private time of teaching to where now it's kind of a broader level of teaching too. He's teaching to a larger group, right? And so we're just going to jump right in today. Steve, I'm going to do this again. I'm not going to read the whole thing together. Sorry, I didn't tell you that. But Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And so he's in this region. I'm going to go ahead and plant a seed in your head. This region known as Perea, you can look it up on a map later. It's ran by Herod Antipas, however you want to call his name. And just to kind of remind you, he's the guy that had John the Baptist's head removed from his body because of what John the Baptist was preaching. And John the Baptist was also preaching on divorce, right? We don't frame it that way, but he clearly was. And so just plant that somewhere in a seed in your brain. Remember, he's in charge of that, and it'll make sense for you in a second. And so he's in this area beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And so due to Jesus' 2 years of his ministry in Galilee and all his healing and teaching, Jesus' name was out there. They knew who Jesus was. And so the effect is large crowds came to him. We have talked this so much, right? I'm not going to spend a ton of time on it today, but the reality is Jesus does these miracles for two reasons. One, because he wants to heal people and he cares about their illnesses. And number two, to put a stamp of approval on the authority that he has as the Son of God to overcome even sickness and soon to be death. That is the purpose of his miracles. And that's really all we're going to say about that because you guys are well-versed in the Gospel of Matthew and all the miracles that happened there. Verse 3, and Pharisees came to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Right, so I just want to pause here just for a second. This is the second time in the Gospel of Matthew we've touched on the subject of divorce, right? So this isn't a new subject for many of you. But I also just want to lay some groundwork because I have a tricky feeling here that there's not a single family in this room with us today or those at home that haven't been touched by divorce, right? It's a reason that a lot of pastors skip these verses. It's a reason they don't like to talk about it because every single person in here has either had this done to them, has been a part of this, happened to their kid, to their grandkid, a friend. It is just invasive in our culture. And so let me just go ahead. I'm going to be a bad pastor here. Pretty normal for me, a bad pastor here. I'm going to go ahead and give you the good news first. Usually you build to the good news, but I'm just going to give it to you first. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. Praise be to God that it's not, right? It's not the unforgivable sin. The truth is this, is that when Jesus came and died on the cross and his blood covered the multitude of sins, it didn't cover all sin but divorce. It covered all the sins, right? And so just try to put that to bed. The main point that Jesus is making here today is that marriage has a very high standard according to God, and that God performed the first marriage, and that we should also treat marriage as a high standard, and we should not treat it as disposable, and that it's not something to throw away. You don't simply come home one day and your spouse has got you upset, and you're like, fine with me, I'm out of here. This is not what Scripture teaches. Right? And so let me just go ahead and give you that news first, and then let's look and see what God's word says. So we see there, verse 3 there, the Pharisees have been after Jesus for years at this point, right? He says 2 years in Galilee, they've been dogging him ever since then, and they're like, we finally got him. This is our chance to get him. And so I need to give you a little background here. There were two schools of thought at this time, the time of Jesus, on divorce. One was a school of thought by Rabbi Shammai. I am confident I'm pronouncing that wrong, but we're going to go with it, right? And his view on divorce was considered very conservative. His view was what we would probably think that lines up with Scripture, is that divorce was only allowed for certain situations, primarily sexual immorality. And that was what he taught. right? And he wasn't very popular, right, at the time, because his was conservative. And then the other rabbi, his name is Rabbi Hillel. I am confident I'm pronouncing that one right, because I looked it up. His was a very, what we would call, progressive view on divorce, right? And so what he basically taught is that a man could divorce his wife if she burned his food. That was enough reason. He's like, nope, I didn't like the way that tasted. I'm out of here. Don't get any ideas. That is not consistent with God's word, guys, right? If she embarrassed him publicly, I am very thankful that's not the case, because if that was true, Melissa could divorce me on a daily basis, right? I showed up somewhere this week, and I had a top on and a bottom that completely mismatched, and she goes, you're just embarrassing, right? She goes, I'm convinced you possibly are colorblind. I was like, what? What are you talking about? So I'm thankful that, you know, embarrassing is not a reason that you can get a divorce, right? And then the third one, which is probably the craziest of all of them, is that, you know, Hillel actually taught that if you simply saw another woman that you like better, you could simply divorce yours and you could go with the other woman. And so the Pharisees knew, because the Pharisees also practiced Hillel's. They fell into his camp. They enjoyed it. As you can guess, Hillel camp was much more popular than the Shamil camp, right? More guys wanted to get rid of their wives than wanted to keep them, unfortunately. And they knew this. And so the whole idea here, as they came to challenge Jesus, they were saying, this is what we'll do. We'll get him to answer this question. We already know what his stance is, because back in Matthew 5, 31 and 32, Jesus has already said is that the only reason we have further teaching here, Jesus says in Matthew 5, is that it's only divorce your wife for sexual immorality. And again, you don't have to do it, right? You don't have to. It's not a commandment to divorce your wife. And then later on in Corinthians, we see that abandonment by an unbelieving spouse is a second reason. So the Pharisees already know this is Jesus' stance. They also know that Hillel's view is most popular, and they're like, listen, we'll get him to choose the more conservative of the two stances. He'll lose the popularity of the people. They'll turn on him, and the people will do all our work for us. Well, joke's on them. Verse 4, he answered, that's Jesus, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? All right, so Jesus is coming right back at them. Like, Jesus has got no time for their silliness. And so, remember, the Pharisees were the biblical scholars of the time. They claimed to know the most. They would have spent the most time in Scripture. And so Jesus says, have you not read? Have you not looked at Scripture? Do you not know what God's word says? And there he's referencing Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. I think there's a beautiful application point here for us today, and it's this, is when someone comes up to you and they're trying to play got you. Well, man, I'm going to ask you a question you can't handle. Instead of giving them your opinion, you know what you should do? Go to Scripture. What does Scripture teach on this, right? I used to struggle with this, and praise be to God that the Holy Spirit saw me in this. Is, man, I've got an opinion on anything you've asked me, and I will give you my opinion. But, man, I have quit saying, well, this is what I think, or this is what I believe. I simply say, what does Scripture say? Let's look at Scripture. Let's flip this open, right? We have the fullness of Scripture, right? We have theology. We have all of these tools. What does Scripture teach on homosexuality? What does Scripture teach on divorce? What does Scripture teach on abuse? What does Scripture teach on this? And it will answer so many of these questions for us that we need to stop inserting ourselves into the discussions. What does Scripture say? Why do we do that? It's a very simple reason. It's because this is that we are flawed. And when you get involved in offering your opinion, you're going to be wrong. I am wrong a lot. I know that, right? And so I don't want to be wrong in these matters of importance, but Scripture is never wrong, right? And so this is why we go back to Scripture. Let me give you some verses to help you with that. No, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. What is Paul saying there? Don't take all the knowledge of this world and let it lead and guide you. Take the knowledge of Scripture, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What's good and acceptable and perfect? Not your opinion, not the world, but what's good and acceptable and perfect is God's word, What does God's word teach on these subjects? Right? 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And so what do we need to learn to do? We need to learn to see the world through this perspective, through this lens. We don't want to see the world through a worldly perspective because worldly perspectives change, right? I mean, it's one of the things. I read this recently, and obviously time machines don't exist. But I am confident if I could travel back just 20 years in time and talk to myself, I would not believe what's happening in 2026, right? Because culture changes, and it changes fast. But praise be to God, as God is what is known as immutable. He is unchanging. And his truth has always been his truth, right? That's a cool ringtone, whoever that was, right? His truth is unchanging. And I can tell you this, what I want to be a part of, I want to be more a part of what's right than what's wrong. Right? Because just in my 52 years of time on earth is, man, what was once right is now being taught is that's exactly different. Or what was once wrong is now right. And what was right is now wrong. And I'm like, well, this is why I try to go with the Bible, because this keeps changing. It's a target that keeps moving. This is what Paul is making there in 2 Corinthians, right? Psalm 119, verses 105. You guys learned this when you were doing your Bible studies. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What does God's word do? It leads you and it guides you. This is exactly what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, stop listening to all these flawed rabbis who are just making stuff up to suit you. Listen to God's word. Right? And last but not least, Hebrews 5:14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. If you don't spend time in God's word, you're never going to know the difference between right and wrong. Because God's word teaches you what sin is. God's word teaches you what is good and what is bad. And the main thing that God's word teaches you is that there is a solution for your sin nature, and that's Jesus Christ. But if you don't spend time in it, you're not going to understand that. And so Jesus is like, hey, thank you for asking. Let me give you the answer, right? Verse 5. And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not men separate. So again, Jesus is going back to Genesis. Genesis 2:24. He's quoting it directly. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Jesus is basically telling the Pharisees the same thing. Some of you have heard me tell this through either from the pulpit or either in some counseling time, is Jesus is saying, your argument's not really with me, your argument's with God, right? I'm simply telling you what God's word says. If you got a problem with it, you should talk to God. The illustration I always like to use about this, and I hope no one does this. I've never seen this. I hope nobody thinks it's okay to choke your mail deliverer, whoever delivers your mail, because they bring a bill to your house, right? They didn't write the bill. They're not the one who incurred the cost. They're simply delivering the mail. Grayson, don't get any ideas, right? They're just delivering the mail. But so often we want to get mad at the person who's sharing this, and the Pharisees are trying to get Jesus in trouble, and Jesus is basically saying, this is how it's been from the beginning. You all are the problem. You all are the ones that have taken a very high, wonderful covenant that God gave us in marriage, and you guys are the ones that's diluted it and brought it down and treating it like it's nothing and are divorcing people left and right. This was never God's plan. That's the point that Jesus is making, right? And so the question is why did Jesus go back to Genesis to bring this up? It's because creation is the root for marriage, right? You have one male and one female, right? And they come together and they are one flesh. We see this in Adam and Eve, right? You know, there wasn't another choice for Adam. Like if Adam got fed up with Eve, there wasn't another there for him to go with. No, marriage was always meant to be permanent. Marriage was always supposed to be between one man and one woman forever. That's the way it has always been. And so that's why he goes back and takes it to that. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. I really think this is the root of the whole discussion right here. So if you're a Bible underliner, maybe that's a good one. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And the point that Jesus is making here is this, is what divorce is, right? Divorce is based in sin. Sometimes you have the sin due to you. Sometimes you're part of the sin. Sometimes it's just a sinful situation. But what divorce is undoing the work of God. Right? So what does God do? God performed the first marriage. What does God give us? God gives us a man and woman to come together in marriage. And what is divorce doing? Divorce is undoing what God has brought together. And I am very confident every single one of you here today, every one of you joining us from home, do not want to undo what God has done. I am confident of that, right? This is the point Jesus is making, is that this standard is super high and we should treat it that way. Verse 7, they still think they got him, right? The Pharisees, do you think they would learn at this point to quit trying to play gotcha with Jesus? Because he just embarrasses them time and time and time again. Verse 7, they said to him, well then, why then did Moses command one to give the certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Right, I'm not going to read this, Steve, so you don't have to pull it up, but I'll give you this for you note takers. He's referencing Deuteronomy 24 there, verses 1 through 4. You can read that later at your own time. And what happens in that verse is the situation was this. A husband had a wife. Husband gets tired of his wife. He gives her a certificate of divorce. She then leaves and marries someone else, and now they're a different couple, and this guy's here over here doing his thing. Well, then that second husband would then either die or give her a certificate of divorce. And what Moses is addressing is now that woman can't come back to her first husband and get remarried. That's what I know it's complicated, right, Crystal? They can't come back to that. That's what Moses is addressing there. And again, why is he addressing that? It's because they were treating marriage so flippantly. Well, if I don't like you today, you burn my food today, well, I'll just divorce you today, and maybe in a year or so, we'll just get remarried again. Like it's no big deal. I have, and you guys have heard me say this. Sometimes I get really worked up, and I've heard people say this. I've heard young people say, not in my counseling, because, man, we would shut that down instantly. But I've heard people say, well, man, if it don't work out, you know, we'll just get divorced. And if it don't work out, we'll figure something out. And it's exactly what Scripture was addressing, is that, unfortunately, in this disposable society we live in, so many people think that way about this wonderful institution that God has given us. They think, well, if it don't work out, I'll just move on to somebody else. Plenty of fish in the sea, right? There used to be a dating website called that, Plenty of Fish, right? Well, I just move on and find somebody else. This is what Moses was trying to address. This is what Jesus is trying to address, because it all comes back to what God teaches on this very serious subject. Now, there's something else that the Pharisees are doing here that you have to be aware of, is they are misquoting Scripture. Plain out, they are misquoting Scripture, because they say, why then did Moses, I almost called him Joseph, there's no such person, why then did Moses command? Well, when you go and look at that Scripture, it never commands. God never commands a divorce. There's a difference there between command and allowed. And the reason God allows for divorces in two situations, right? Sexual immorality and abandonment, right? He allows that because of our hardness of heart, because we choose to go our own way and get rid of things. The reality is this, is God never commanded for man and woman to separate. But he did allow for it in two situations because of our sinful selves. Now, this is a point that I also want to make, right? People want to get worked up about this. The reality is this, we are all suffering from sin that is not ideal, right? God originally had the garden. There was no sin in the garden, and everything was going nice and smooth. Unfortunately, sin entered into the world, and because of that, we are all cursed. We are now under that sin, and every day we are falling short of this ideal standard that God has set. And again, the whole point of what Jesus is making here in these first 12 chapters, these first 12 verses is this, is that the standard is here. I know you can't hit the perfect standard, but you should be fighting every day to try to meet that standard. You should be doing everything you can to fight for your marriage. I tell this to people all the time. You should fight for your marriage. You should hang in there. You should do everything you can. Because this is the ideal that God has called us to. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing. When I was preparing the message this week, I couldn't help but think of so many of our wonderful saints of our church that have, I say recently, last 10 years, been called home. And I saw them with their husbands and wives and persevering together and serving one another and dragging one another to church. When the other one couldn't walk, they would get them here. This is what Jesus is talking about. This is what marriage should look like. Man, those of you that are blessed to be married, and let me tell you, you are blessed to be married, right? Those of you that are blessed to be married, you know it ain't always pretty. It ain't always great. Ask Melissa. Now, maybe you shouldn't ask Melissa, right? It's not always good. It's not always right. But why do we stay married? Because it's a covenant that God instituted. And I'm guessing most of you probably stood in front of the church or stood in front of some family members and took vows, and you said, I take this vow in front of God. The point is this: God treats marriage very seriously, and so should we. We get to verse 10. And by the time we get to verse 10, the Pharisees are gone. They're like, well, that didn't work out. We thought we had him. Didn't work out so well for us. He kind of said the same thing he said before. So now we go from Jesus talking to a crowd and the Pharisees there to back to verse 10. He's just speaking to the disciples, right? Verse 10, the disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. And so we see the disciples starting to get things right, right? Not the fact that we shouldn't marry. That's not what I'm talking about. But we see they're starting to understand how serious it is. They understand how bad it is to go against the ideal standard of God. And so they're saying, well, if it's so bad, maybe we just should never get married. And then Jesus is like, well, let's talk about that for a second. Verse 11, but he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. And man, this gets to be a tricky bit of subject, a tricky subject here. What Jesus is saying here. It's not as complicated as I've made it. I'm glad Grayson's walked out of the sanctuary for a second. I had 24 pages of notes on today's sermon. Grayson always asks me how many pages we got today, right? And I always tell him, I'm glad he might hit the ground if I told him, we're not going to go 24 pages. This isn't as complicated as I tried to make it this week. You should be thankful the Spirit corrected me, right? Because what he's saying is this, is that some people are called to be single. Some people are given that ability to remain single. The Apostle Paul stayed single, right? He did not marry. He did not take a wife. But also Paul says this, and this is the point Jesus is making here, is that for most of you, that is not going to be possible. As Paul says, because most of you will burn with passion and burn with desire because God has given you the desire to come together with someone of the opposite sex, right? And so Jesus and Paul are both saying is that some people can remain. Look, God's brought perfect timing, right? Is that God is saying that some people can remain single. And if God gives you that, that's okay, right? Marriage is not a commandment either. Some people can remain single, and it gives them the ability to be more focused on God, or to be maybe a little bit more focused on God. We could discuss that, right? But not everyone can receive this saying. I could not receive this saying. I desired my wife, right? And we got married, and I'm blessed. I tell people all the time, it's the second greatest thing that ever happened to me. I almost started a riot at GA day camp when I said that. Like, I thought those girls were going to riot. Because I said, my wife is the second best thing that ever happened to me. And they're like, what? Like, they legit got up on their knees like they were going to storm the stage. I was like, I think I can take most of y'all. But, man, it could be bad if we get all of you. But the greatest thing that's ever happened to me is my relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the best thing that's ever happened to me. But the second greatest thing that ever happened to me is my relationship with my bride. Right? And so I wasn't called to that. I was called to marriage. But then he goes on to kind of flesh that out a little bit more. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs. A lot of eunuch talk here, right? Eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. And this point is so simple. I had so many pages on this. It's not needed. The point is this. Most of you are not going to be called to remain single, right? But those of you that are called to remain single, you're not sinful in remaining single. It's not a sin problem. The reality is most of us are going to have the desire. We're going to be given the desire from God to join together with someone of the opposite sex, and we're able to do that, and we're able to show how beautiful and wonderful it is. And men, we're supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and women are supposed to love and submit to their husbands. This is a wonderful, beautiful thing that Scripture teaches. And again, I'm going to save you all 20 pages of notes. The only thing that Jesus is saying here is that we should be chasing after the ideal standard that God sets for us in Scripture. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin, right? They used to throw people out of church for being divorced. It is not that. We have to be careful as people that we don't add to Scripture, right? Yes, you're right. And we have to be very careful that we don't take away from Scripture. And so God clearly wants us to have a high understanding of marriage, but he also says because of the hardness of hearts, there are reasons that it's going to happen. And you're not going to be thrown out. Your name is not going to be erased. I'm so thankful that the book of life does not have an eraser on it, right? Your name is not going to be erased from the book of life if you fall into this, because so many people that I personally know, this was done to you. You did not want this, and you were fighting for your marriage. And the other person was like, hey, yeah, thanks, but no thanks, and they did it to you, right? And that's a horrible thing, and I'm sorry that happened. But the reality is this, that was never the plan. That is not what God desired. And we as the church and we as in Christians, we also have to understand the high standard of marriage. We need to take it serious. We need to speak truth into people's lives. We need to help disciple and counsel new people that are in marriages, right? This is because, man, that honeymoon phase is a real thing, and it don't last long, and then like, man, this is for real. Yes, it's for real. Well, I don't like the way they do this. Well, good luck. Yeah, they don't like the way you do something either, right? We persevere. One of the greatest things that your marriage will accomplish is it will help with your sanctification. It will help you realize you're not the center of the universe, and you're supposed to love, and you're supposed to care, and you're supposed to sacrifice for that person. And you know what that models? It models what Christ did for the church as he went to the cross and sacrificed for us. We're supposed to do that for our spouses. The billboard is long gone, so don't go try and look for it. But there used to be a billboard in Carrollton, and it said, divorce, no kids, $300. Is what it said on it, right? I would drive by it all the time. And it just, in those couple words, it really just kind of tells the story of the way our culture and society sees marriage, right? A marriage covenant, and that's what it is. It's the covenant of marriage. It's a promise that we make before God, we make before our family, we make before witnesses. And unfortunately, it can be reduced. Getting rid of that can be reduced to the price of a TV at Walmart. This is not what God desired. It's not what he ever desired for us, right? And so in the ancient world of Judea, the Pharisees were exactly doing what that billboard shown. They were treating it as such a cheap thing. And instead of asking, how can I stay married? They were asking, how easily can I be divorced? It was the exact opposite. And I think we do that with our sin all the time. I see it. I feel it in me. Instead of wanting to be in the center, right where God's at, so often we're like, how far can I get away before I fall off the edge? This is the problem that the Pharisees were treating marriage. It's the problem that still happens today in marriage and in almost every situation in our lives. Unfortunately, we don't desire to be as close to God. Quite often our sinful selves wants to know, how far can we be away but not fall off the edge? That's a wrong way of thinking. That is not what God desires for us, right? But Jesus, what's he do there? He takes them all back. He takes them all the way back to the beginning. And even though he goes back to creation and he shows that God created that, right? He makes it very clear is that marriage is not temporary. It was never designed to be temporary, and it's not what he wants for us now. Commitment is not optional. When you commit to somebody, commit means you commit to them. That's why you say that in sickness and in health, you are committed to that person. And man, I've seen some saints in this church live that out, and man, I've been blessed by them because of it. It's a wonderful thing. And the last one here that I was thinking about is that promises are not negotiable. When you make a promise, you keep it. Even if it doesn't turn out the way you thought it was going to be, or maybe it isn't as smooth as you thought it was going to be, promises are not negotiable. right? But Jesus is talking about marriage here, and it says it's something that God himself brings together. Now, the wonderful truth here is that the gospel is right included in this, right? Is that many people today carry the wounds of broken marriages, and that's a horrible thing. Some were sinned against, and some made mistakes that they regret, right? But the message of Christ was never of the law. The message of Christ has always been redemption. Amen? It's always been redemption. I know I put you guys to sleep, right? And so the same Savior who was talking about how high the standard of marriage is also the same Savior who came to heal broken lives and came to heal broken spirits, right? Because the truth is this, is though even though that billboard advertises a cheap divorce, the cross teaches us about costly grace. It took the blood of Christ to cover our grace. And that's what we've been called to. That's this wonderful thing. Is though even though the world may treat marriage as it's cheap, the reality is this, is Christ's grace is a wonderful thing for you. And it's been poured out upon you. And Christ gave his life to redeem us. And so that's the hope that we trust in. That's where we cast our future upon, is the cross, because we love the Lord and the Lord loves us. And even in the midst of us every day falling short of his ideal, you know what he still did? He still went to the cross to be the payment for you. While we were still sinners, he went to the cross for you, and that's a wonderful thing. And this is what he's driving towards. This is what he's trying to teach us to understand. And this is why we as the church should always be chasing after the ideal standard God sets. We should stop watering this down. We should stop being okay with 20% in anything we do. This is why we chase after God and try to do it to the best of our abilities, because that's what he's called us to and that's what he wants from us. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, I thank you today. Lord, I thank you for this teaching. Lord, I am aware that this subject touches every single person in this building. But Lord, every Sunday we talk about us falling short of your standard, that same thing can be said. So Lord, I pray for people that have unfortunately experienced this, Lord, but I just want to encourage them is that, Lord, this is not the unforgivable sin. This is not the end. Lord, is that you went to the cross to cover a multitude of sins. Lord, we have to be careful that we don't make the cross too small, because it's a big thing that covers so many of our sins, and Lord, and that's what we're trusting in. But inside of that, we also have to understand that we should take these things very serious. They mean a lot to you. They mean so much to you is that you performed the first marriage. And so we should take this serious as well. And we should fight for our marriages, and we should persevere, and we should pray for one another in our marriages, Lord, because we know it is difficult, Lord, but anything in our life worth doing is going to be difficult, because that's how you grow us and shape us, through our perseverance. And so, Lord, we thank you for this institution of marriage. Lord, we thank you for blessing us with it. We thank you for modeling it correctly through Jesus and the church. And Lord, we just pray that as we leave here today, we understand a little bit better of the standard that you set for us. And Lord, we pray that you give us the ability to chase after it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Appear the eye.
snares. I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long God's praise than when we first begun.
Man, so short. I always feel so short standing beside JT. I feel like a little kid. I will never get over, and man, JT didn't do it. There's no key. But man, you all just instantly get twice as loud on that fifth verse, man. And I love that. I look forward to it. It's like, oh, the fifth verse is coming, man. It's so cool. I'm so thankful for it. I'm so thankful for you all. So thankful for your time here today. Quick reminder, back tonight at 6 o'clock. I think we're going to have a wonderful fellowship meal. We're going to have some testimonies. We got some people came all the way from Georgia to share their testimony, right? We know we love Georgia around here, right? Coming all the way from Georgia to share their testimony. And I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to seeing what you guys cook, and I'll eat some of that too. But back at 6 o'clock tonight. And also, some of you guys that would like to help, man, we can set those tables and chairs up super fast if you guys chip in. Many hands make the load light, and we would love to have your help with that, right? Bruce, I can't see you, but will you pray us out? Thank you.